This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Luke. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the Gospel of Luke, chapters 2 and 3.
Well, most moms have a book stuffed full of photos and mementos. The baby book chronicles the early years of a child's life. It's a cherished keepsake. Apparently, Mary kept a baby book on her firstborn son, Jesus. After Jesus' birth, Luke tells us, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Well, either literally or figuratively, she compiled a baby book. And this was surely the primary source Luke used to gather information, especially on the early years of Jesus' life. You remember while Paul was incarcerated in Caesarea, Luke toured the countryside, researching the life and times of Jesus. Imagine Luke sitting down with Mary and watching this old woman pull out the Son of God's tattered baby book. Well, chapter 2 records the birth of Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Augustus, he was the adopted son of the famous Caesar, Julius Caesar. He was one of Rome's most successful emperors. It was said he came to Rome to a Rome made of bricks, but he left it a city of marble. Augustus transformed the whole empire by his mighty armies and by his extensive roads. Hey, even a salad was named after Augustus. The Caesar salad. Just throwing a little levity there. His given name, by the way, was Octavius. But in 27 BC, the Roman Senate came to him with several suggested titles. They wanted to call him king or emperor or dictator. Guess what he chose? Augustus, August one, revered one. Obviously, this man didn't lack for an ego. He claimed to be a god. In fact, this census was promoted by his gigantic ego. Augustus wanted to demonstrate the vastness of his kingdom. He wanted to inflate an already inflated and bloated pride. And yet here's the irony. The man who thought he was a god and acted to prove his supremacy was in reality being manipulated by the one and only God, the God in heaven. You see, some 700 years earlier, Micah, the Hebrew prophet, foretold that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And now God has a problem. Mary's about to deliver her son, and she's 100 miles from the God-appointed maternity ward. Hey, a still small voice in the back of his head isn't going to be enough to prompt Joseph to take his waddling wife on a 3-day donkey ride. Nothing short of a royal edict will move this couple. And guess what? That's exactly what God arranges, a royal edict. The arrogant Caesar there in Rome, he flexes his muscle. He expects the whole world to squeeze it. In reality, he's just a puppet on a string. The shots here are being called in heaven, not in Rome. Caesar's decree is the only reason Joseph would uproot his pregnant wife from her home and risk the rugged journey to his hometown of Bethlehem. And I want you to notice here, while the world's eyes were on Rome and the Caesar, the attention of heaven was on a peasant couple traveling down the Rift Valley. Caesar dominated the day's headlines. He was all over the front page of the news, while Joseph and Mary weren't even a back page story. Just goes to prove that what is important to God is not always what this world considers newsworthy. A lady's act of kindness, a father's faithfulness to his kids, a person's generosity to their church may not get reported in the AJC, but God sees. History's most important events, probably history's very most important event, is about to occur here in Bethlehem. Angels will look on this birth. But not a single reporter, not a single camera was there to cover the story. Well, verse 4 tells us, Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now, ladies, imagine being full term, riding on a donkey, over rocky terrain, for 72 hours. How many restroom stops did Joseph have to take? The rigors of the journey may have just been what triggered Mary's labor. We're told so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. You know, Hebrew moms, they wrap their babies in sort of mummy-like shrouds, real tightly wrapped cords of cloth. They did so to simulate the warmth of the mother's womb. Well, Mary wrapped Jesus in these swaddling clothes, and then we're told she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. When the couple arrived in Bethlehem, no one rolled out the red carpet for them. In fact, doors slammed in their face. Not even the Econo Lodge had a room for the Son of God. Which brings up the question for you and me tonight. Is there room in our lives for Jesus? Don't repeat the innkeeper's infamous mistake. Open up your life to Jesus. Open up your heart to Jesus tonight. You know, you visit Bethlehem today and under the Church of the Nativity, you walk down a staircase into a series of first century caves. At the time, they were located on the outskirts of the city. These caves served as stables for the livestock. Even today, you go there, it's cold, it's musky, it's smelly. But this was probably the site of Jesus' birth. You know, years later, when the little boy Jesus left the back door open, Mary was tempted to shout, "Shut the door! You weren't born in a barn!" But he was. God's Son, the Lord of life, had peasants for parents. Can you imagine? He was born in a stable. No doctor, no midwife were there to oversee his birth. His first bassinet was a feed trough with chewed up straw and animal saliva still in the midst of it. The birth announcement came not to royal dignitaries, but to lowly, despised, grungy shepherds. Can you imagine any more ironic way to stage history's most important event? It was as if God was deliberately defying every human convention. Take note of this. The King of Heaven came to earth, not with worldly glitz and glamour. He came humbly. And you know, he lived the way he came. So, where do we get off expecting special treatment and wanting creature comforts for serving Jesus when the Lord himself took the low road? How much more should we live the same kind of humble, lowly life? Well, one last thought here. It's interesting that Jesus was laid in a manger, a feed trough. For later, he'll introduce himself as the bread of life. He is our food. He's our sustenance. Well, verse 8 tells us, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Hebrew scholar Alfred Edersheim, he suggests that these were not ordinary flocks, but that these were actually the temple sheep that were kept for sacrifice. Could be. Bethlehem is just a few miles south of Jerusalem. Today, these shepherds' fields are just off the highway between the two cities. In fact, one of the hotels we stay at when we go to Jerusalem, the Ramat Raquel, is actually in the shepherds' fields. In a sense, Jesus was a member of these sacrificial flocks. He was the Lamb of God who would end all sacrifices. It's appropriate that the news of his birth came first to these temple shepherds. We're told, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people," not just to Jews, but to all people, he says. Jesus is for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, and I hate to disappoint you here, but notice they're not singing, they're just saying. One of my favorite Christmas hymns is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. But that's not really accurate. Scripture doesn't say the angels sing. It says that they say. FYI, only twice in the Scripture do we find that angels sing. In Job 38, verse 7, at the creation of the universe, the angels, we're told, sang for joy. And in the end of time, Revelation 5, verse 8, around God's throne, we find the angels joining in with the redeemed and singing praise to the Lamb. Isn't it interesting? Angels sing in the beginning, and angels will sing in the end after Jesus has redeemed the world. But while the world and while mankind remains in a fallen state, the lips of the angels refuse to sing. Well, here they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And it always inspires me to recall that the angels, they came to the shepherds of all people. You got to understand, shepherds were shady characters. When shepherds came to town, police were put on alert. When a shepherd was around, you kept your hand over your wallet. You were never quite sure. A shepherd's testimony, by the way, was inadmissible in a court of law. That's how much they trusted the shepherd to tell the truth. And yet God's peace and goodwill first came to the worst people, the shepherds. The light of God came to shady shepherds. You know what that says to me? There's hope. There's hope for the likes of me. Verse 15 tells us, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. They weren't content with just hearsay. They wanted to see for themselves. And so they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Notice, and once they met Jesus, they didn't just sit on the news, did they? They spread it far and wide, and we should do the same. Verse 18, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I wonder what other stories Mary may have told Luke. Perhaps when we get to heaven, we'll have an opportunity to browse through Mary's baby book and look at all the things that she kept and pondered. Well, then the shepherds, they returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Notice this, the shepherds praised and Mary pondered. And you know, praising and pondering are still appropriate. Hey, shout it loud, but also mull it over. Witness and worship. Praise and ponder. Both responses are our example. Verse 21 says, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. You know, it's interesting. A newborn baby boy lacks vitamin K. This is the clotting agent that helps the blood coagulate and begin to clot. It takes 7 days for the vitamin K to surge in the bloodstream and for the blood to start coagulating properly. And yet God knew this long before modern science discovered it. In fact, the law of Moses required that every baby boy not be circumcised until the 8th day. God knew about the clotting factor. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Besides circumcision, the Mosaic law required a Jewish couple to observe two more ceremonies when it came to a newborn baby. First was the mother's purification, and second was the payment of the redemption price. Purification required a sacrifice, usually a lamb. But if you couldn't afford a lamb, you opted for a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. In other words, this was the poor man's exception. And isn't it interesting that Joseph and Mary qualified as paupers? They were a peasant couple. They were a poor folk. They offered a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, while in the temple, Joseph and Mary bumped into two senior citizens. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation of Israel, that's another name for the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Remember, Christos, Christ, is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah. It means anointed. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus the Messiah. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, this Simeon. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This Simeon, he understood what most Jews at the time didn't. Here he quotes Isaiah 52 verse 10, that Messiah will not only be a light to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Did you know our salvation? Salvation of the Gentiles was also prophesied in the Old Testament. And now that Simeon has seen the light, he's ready to close his eyes one final time. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. I suppose this was one more addition to Mary's baby book. But Simeon wasn't through. Verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Notice Simeon makes a fourfold prediction. First, Jesus will be pivotal. Every human will rise or fall. Their destiny will be determined on their reaction to Jesus Christ. Notice, secondly, he'll be persecuted. He's a sign which will be spoken against. Notice, third, he'll cause pain. Especially for Mary, Simeon told her, yes, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Simeon predicts the heartbreak that Mary will experience as she watches from the cross her son bleed, her son die, her son suffer. You remember, Mary was blessed among women. She was highly favored, but God's blessing didn't shelter her from pain and from suffering. Nor will it shelter us. And Jesus will peel back the facades and the masks that people like to wear. Simeon says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Hey, listen, Jesus will be pivotal. Jesus will be persecuted. Oh, Jesus will pierce Mary's own soul. He'll be painful. And then lastly, Jesus will peel back your intentions, my intentions. He'll reveal our hearts. In other words, no one will trifle with Mary's boy. Jesus will be a force to be reckoned with. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, Anna had been married for 7 years. But that was 84 years ago. The earliest a Jewish couple could marry was 13 years of age. That made Anna at least 104. And instead of remarrying, Anna had chosen to give herself totally to God. She resided there in the temple, and she performed a wide range of chores for the priests. And Anna had a bucket list. She had her a bucket list. It was a short one. She wanted to see the Lord before she died. And then it happened. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to God. And she spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Verse 39, so when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. After Anna getting to see her Lord, Mary and Joseph and the baby, they returned to Nazareth. And you wonder, what was it like those next few years? What was it like to parent God? Can you imagine? In his book, God Came Near, author Max Licato, he has an interesting chapter. I love this chapter. It's entitled 25 Questions for Mary. Here's just a few. When Jesus saw a rainbow, did he ever mention a flood? Did you ever feel awkward teaching him how he created the world? When he saw a lamb being led to the slaughter, did he act differently? How did he act at funerals? Did the thought ever occur to you that the God to whom you were praying was asleep under your own roof? Did you ever catch Jesus gazing at the flesh on his arm while holding a clod of dirt? And then this one. Did you ever ask or did you ever think, that's God eating my soup? Mary probably had answers to these questions tucked away in her baby book. Hey, what was life like for Jesus growing up? We're not really sure, but there are some things that we can deduce and that we can pretty much affirm. First of all, he was certainly taught the scriptures from an early age. All Jewish boys were. He was a student of the scriptures. Jesus also learned a trade. Jesus followed in Joseph, his foster father's footsteps. He became a carpenter. Though a tiny town, Nazareth sat at the crossroads of three major trade routes. This meant that there were strangers in town periodically that exposed Jesus to different cultures and to different races and to other kinds of people. In addition, Nazareth sat just across the valley, about 4 short miles southeast of a town named Zephoris. This was the summer retreat for the Jewish Sanhedrin, the scholars down in Jerusalem. This is where they came in the summertime to seek retreat. Tradition has it that Zephoris was the place that Mary spent a lot of her childhood. Perhaps Mary had relatives in Zephoris and they visited there often. Joseph and Jesus may have found carpentry work there in the bustling city of Zephoris. It's possible that there in that city, a young Jesus could have been taught the scriptures by the most brilliant minds in Judaism. Well, verse 40 records what Luke does tell us about Jesus' childhood. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Jesus exhibited unusual spiritual strength and keen spiritual discernment. It was obvious from an early age that the hand of God was upon his life, that there was something different about this child. I'm sure Luke spent days browsing Mary's baby book, talking with the mother of Jesus. And why he didn't record more, we're really not sure.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.